Let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to pick up our reading at verse 22, and we'll read down to verse 36. Acts chapter 2, and verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Well, let's again seek God's face in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us your word and that we have a sure record of your great redemptive acts in history. We thank you most of all for this record of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished by his death and resurrection. Thank you, our God, that that work reaches all the way down to us today. And it is still working. And how we pray today, our God, that as the gospel is being preached all over the world, that you would save many sinners, and that you would cause your kingdom to come, and that the tents of Zion might have to be stretched out because so many people are being included. Oh, our God, we look to you today for a great work even here in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning is really part two of what we began on Friday morning, looking at Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And you remember the setting that... Well, we didn't read about it this morning, but we did on Friday morning and considered how on this day of Pentecost, the Lord Jesus Christ, having ascended to heaven, poured out on his disciples the Spirit of God that the Father had promised to send. And there was all that incredible, supernatural, physical phenomena. The sound of the wind, the flames of fire, or what looked like flames of fire resting on the heads of the disciples, and then the speaking in tongues, not strange unknown tongues, but the languages of all of the Jewish people gathered from around the Roman Empire who had come to Jerusalem for this feast of Pentecost. We saw that Peter began his sermon, really a spontaneous sermon, with a vindication of the disciples. Some who had gathered and were listening to these languages and knew that these people were uneducated Galileans laughed at them and said it's just because they were drunk. And so Peter begins with a vindication, quoting from the book of Joel that hundreds of years before, God had prophesied this coming of the Spirit and this great physical phenomena. And so this was something not unexpected. And then he began, and this is where we focused in particular, in declaring the awful death of Jesus on the cross, that it had been planned by God and accomplished by wicked men. Now, thankfully, even though we ended there on Friday, that was not the end of Peter's sermon, and that is certainly not the end of the story, because, as you see from our reading this morning, having declared this terrible death of the Lord Jesus, he went on to declare Christ's glorious resurrection. And that's where we want to focus this morning, upon the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ask the simple question, how did the resurrection of Jesus happen? What brought it about? What are the details that Peter speaks of here? And so, concerning the resurrection this morning, we have three simple points. First of all, God did it. Secondly, the Scriptures prophesied it. And thirdly, the apostles witnessed it. So let's begin thinking about the resurrection with this point, God did it. Now, throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus is attributed to the work of the entire Trinity. You can find texts of Scripture that attribute this to God the Father. You can find scriptures that attest this to the work of Christ himself and also to the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, for instance, said in that great Good Shepherd discourse in John 10, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So there the Lord Jesus is saying he's going to lay down his life, he's going to take up his life again. The Apostle Paul, in speaking of the Lord Jesus at the beginning of his letter to the church in Rome, points to the work of the Holy Spirit in the resurrection of Jesus. Concerning Jesus, Paul says, "and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, here in Acts 2, where Peter simply speaks of God, when you consider the whole context of this message and some of the references that Peter makes in this passage, he seems to be pointing to the resurrection in terms of the work of God the Father. And so Peter can say very plainly before all of these people gathered, God did it. God the Father performed this miraculous work in the dead body of Jesus, putting life back into that body and bringing him out of that tomb of death. Now, Peter used some very descriptive terms in order to speak of this glorious work. In terms of the resurrection of Jesus, Peter says that God loosed the pangs of death. Now, this word translated pangs or agony or just pains is a word used in the first century to describe the birth pains of a woman going through labor. Those of you who are women and who have been through this experience of labor and delivery probably can vividly remember when those labor pains would grip you and when they had you firmly in their grasp. Peter says that's what death is like. It comes and it takes hold of you in its very firm grip. We can perhaps picture that in the records of the death of our Lord Jesus. Think of him hanging on the cross and taking his final breaths and then handing his spirit up to his Father. And his body is taken down from the cross. And then the disciples, Nicodemus and Joseph, come and they wrap that body up in all of the linen and the spices and they lay it in the tomb. The physical body of Jesus was firmly in the grasp of death. But then you have this very picturesque language, although as though God, in his almighty power, took hold of the hands of death and began to unloosen its grip upon that dead body, and then joining the body and soul of Jesus together and breathing life into that body, just as he did to Adam back at the beginning of creation, and causing Jesus to stand on his feet and walk out of that tomb. He follows it up with this comment, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now, he doesn't really explain what he means by that, but I think it's pretty obvious what Peter is saying. Death is no match for God. When God takes hold of death's hands and loosens them, there is no contest. Death must let go. It is impossible for death to maintain its hold. And so, in this very brief but powerful statement, Peter declares that Jesus rose from the dead because God did it. God exercised his almighty power and brought Jesus out of that tomb alive again. Now that brings us to the second thing that Peter tells us about the resurrection, that the Scriptures prophesied it. The Scriptures prophesied it. Now it would be one thing for Peter to stand before those thousands of people on Pentecost and declare that God had raised Jesus from the dead. But people want proof. And the Jewish people of the first century were no different. How could they know that Peter's words were true and that the rumors spread by the soldiers about Jesus' body being stolen weren't actually the truth? Well, Peter was standing before these thousands of people who confessed to believe the Word of God. The Jewish people might have all kinds of different understandings about what the Old Testament had to say, but one thing for sure, they believed in the Scriptures. They believed in the Word of God. And so Peter appeals to that as he would bring them proof about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He appeals to their confession of the Scriptures by referring to the Bible. And essentially, he said to them, we shouldn't be surprised at such a resurrection. The Scriptures prophesied it many centuries ago. God had said that it was going to happen. Now, as Peter reached back into the Old Testament to appeal to one of the prophets, he chose someone that we wouldn't normally think of as a prophet, David. David, of course, was a shepherd, a warrior, a hero in Israel, and Israel's mighty king. But according to what Peter says here, he was also a prophet. And God used him, especially in the writing of the Psalms, to give us some of the most wonderful prophecies about the coming Messiah. And so here in verses 25 to 28, Peter quotes from Psalm 16. Now, when you examine these words that he's quoted from Psalm 16, they don't say anything explicitly about resurrection. But they do speak here of an experience of death. Look at verse 27. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. Hades here refers to the grave. And that is confirmed by the second phrase where David speaks of corruption. It's when a body, having died, is placed into a grave and it begins to decay. It begins to be corrupted. And so David speaks of this experience of death and burial in the grave. But according to what he says here, God has not left him in death. For these verses speak of an experience of joy in the presence of God following death. In other words, after this death experience, he's in heaven with God. He's at God's right hand, or God is at his right hand. God is as close as his right hand. And he's filled with joy to be there with God, to experience that glorious reality of the presence of God in heaven. And it's not merely that his soul has gone to heaven, as would be the experience of any saint in the Old or New Testament, but it's clear that this going to the presence of God included his body. In verse 26, he tells us that as his body went into the grave, his flesh was full of hope. And in verse 27, there's God's commitment not to leave him in the grave. So even though it isn't stated explicitly, this passage demands a resurrection. Now, Peter goes on in the following verses that Luke records for us to explain this in his sermon. And to say very clearly to the people, even though David wrote this passage, Psalm 16, and wrote it as though it were a personal experience that he had gone through, the apostle makes it very plain, David couldn't be speaking about himself. And the plain, obvious reason is, David died. And he was buried right there in Jerusalem. And if you had been there listening to the sermon, you could have gone from Peter's sermon to the graveyard of the kings, and you could have found David's grave. He was there, buried in Jerusalem. But God had made a covenant with him, what we call the Davidic covenant, recorded in 2 Samuel 7. And in that covenant, God had promised to David with an oath that one of his descendants would always be seated on his throne. And then here comes the prophetic part. David probably didn't understand this himself, but speaking through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he pointed forward to the Messiah, to Christ, that he would die and that God would not leave him in the grave but raise him up and ultimately to exalt him on his throne in heaven. And so we find Peter taking them to the scriptures. He's declared, God did this thing. And if you want further proof, it's right here in the Word of God. God prophesied it centuries ago, that this son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, would die and be buried and then raised up to the very heights of heaven where he would know joy in the presence of God. And so, basically, in his sermon, Peter is saying, look to the Word of God. If you need to be persuaded, that will give you the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Peter is an excellent example for any preacher in this sermon. He starts the sermon by quoting Scripture. He quotes Scripture through the sermon. He points people to the proof of the Word of God. He knows that it's God's Word that can persuade people's hearts. So, the resurrection of Jesus. God did it. The Scriptures prophesied it. And now, thirdly, the apostles witnessed it. Along with this declaration of the work of God and this reference to the Old Testament prophecy about the resurrection of Jesus, Peter has also included this eyewitness testimony. In other words, he's standing there, and very possibly the other apostles with him, and he's saying, "We, the apostles of Christ, witnessed his resurrection." Now, they had not been there to see the actual event when Jesus walked out of the tomb, but Jesus obviously had told them about it. And they had seen him with their own eyes. They had touched him with their hands. They knew that he was real. They had sat down with him and eaten meals. They knew that he wasn't just a spirit. And at the time appointed by God, they had been with him as he went up from heaven out of their sight with that promise to return again. Now, this testimony that Peter gives here of their eyewitness experience is very similar to the Apostle Paul's statement when he reminds the Corinthian church of the gospel in that text we read from in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. Paul says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." So Paul, in bringing forth his declaration of the gospel, offers the eyewitness declarations of over 500 people. Not just a couple of people, not even just two or three, which God in his word demands to prove the truth of something, but over 500 people who had seen the Lord Jesus and were ready to give eyewitness testimony to the reality of Christ's resurrection. Now, though it's something that Peter doesn't appeal to here, it's very clear from his testimony and the agreement of these other apostles who stood with him that these men had been changed by the resurrection of Jesus. They weren't simply eyewitnesses. They were men whose lives had been transformed because Jesus had come out of the tomb, ascended to heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit. They were no longer fearful and timid men running away from danger, but they were willing to stand before this crowd, many of whom could be accused of killing Jesus, and declare with absolute certainty the resurrection of Christ. So there was something different about the men who were standing before them that even appealed to the reality of the resurrection. These men had been emboldened, and they would go on to preach the gospel throughout the Roman Empire and see the world turned upside down because they had experienced the death and resurrection of Jesus. They would be willing to lay their lives down in death because they knew that these things were true and that what Christ had accomplished in death and resurrection had changed their lives. So their witness would become a crucial part of the gospel message. And in many ways, brethren, we're here this morning believing in the resurrection of Christ because of the witness of the apostles. Why do we know about this glorious truth? Well, because Peter told us, and Paul told us, and John told us, the apostles in union have declared this truth, and God has brought us to believe it. So here in this Pentecost sermon, as Peter declares both the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, in terms of this glorious work of resurrection, Peter is saying, God did it, the Old Testament scriptures prophesied it, and we stand here as witnesses to this great reality. Now, what are some of the lessons that we can take to heart because of this great truth? Well, as we contemplate what Peter is preaching here, we certainly are reminded of this truth, that we have a Savior who knows what it's like to die. We have a Savior who knows what it's like to die. The death of Jesus, of course, was unique in that his death was for us. He was dying not for himself. He was dying in our place. And of course, his death has a redemptive power that reaches through the centuries back and forward to save a multitude of people that no man can number, who will one day all be gathered in heaven around the throne of God because he died on the cross. So there is obviously uniqueness about the death of Jesus. But in another sense, Jesus died just like every one of us have to die. We all know that's the reality of our lives, that unless the Lord Jesus returns first, we're all going to have to face this experience of death. And usually we tend to think as we live that it's something that is a long way off. We perhaps contemplate it now and then, but mostly it's not in the forefront of our minds. We think that we always have lots of time to live. But the reality is, whenever it happens, whenever it comes, we're all going to die. We're going to experience this horrific reality of our bodies and souls being ripped apart, and of our bodies being laid in the tomb. You all know that that is not something that we look forward to. We look forward to birthday celebrations. We look forward to family reunions. We look forward to glorious days in the life of the church, but we don't look forward to the day of death because it's not something that we look forward to with eagerness. We don't look upon it as something that is a happy event, something that we want to experience. But when we come to it, we need to remember that our Lord Jesus knows what it means to die. Death is a terrible enemy.